Please be seated.
Thanks, Brent. It's good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to basically, it would be mostly a topical sermon, but I do want to begin here because this portion of God's Word makes the point in a wonderful way. And what we're doing is taking up the subject of the power of the preached Word. And so we begin here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We'll read verse 5. This is the life-giving Word of our living God. Let us give our attention to it. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Well, as I mentioned, this morning we'll take up the subject of preaching, and in particular, we'll give our attention to the power of the preached word. Now, people outside of Christ tend to look at preaching as a foolish and antiquated form of communication. In their view, they can think of many other more effective ways to get the word out about something or to promote something. People today believe we have more effective ways to do things than people did way back in the days of old, before they had all these new things that we have at our disposal. And so according to them, preaching is outdated. Now, sadly, some within the church share that same sentiment. It would appear that there are some within the church who have lost their confidence in the power of the preached word. And this can be seen by the trends that we see so common in so many pulpits across the world. These days, sermons are getting shorter and shorter with less and less content. Some in the church would even go so far as to say that preaching, really, in their view, preaching gets in the way of worship, that it's an interruption of worship. You see, given the option, they would prefer to continue singing or continue doing something other than just sitting there and listening to some other man go off and say all kinds of things from the pulpit. Well, if all that is happening during the preaching portion of the service is men merely sharing their own thoughts about matters, or men telling good moral stories, or men giving self-help pointers, well, in that case, it's quite understandable to see that people have lost confidence in the power of preaching, and therefore have lost interest in listening to sermons. It's understandable then, isn't it, that as to why people would rather have shorter sermons in order to spend time doing other things that don't interfere with their worship. But folks, listen to what one man, John Stott, said in a good book on preaching. It's called Between Two Worlds. He said this: far from being an alien intrusion into worship, the reading and preaching of the word are actually indispensable to it. The two cannot be divorced. Indeed, it is their unnatural divorce which accounts for the low level of so much contemporary worship. Our worship is poor because our knowledge of God is poor. And our knowledge of God is poor because our preaching is poor. But when the word of God is expounded in its fullness and the congregation begins to glimpse the glory of the living God, they bow down in solemn awe and joyful wonder before his throne. It is preaching which accomplishes this, the proclamation of the word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. That is why preaching is unique and irreplaceable. You know, according to our own standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and also even the three forms of unity, preaching in these standards is referred to as a primary means of grace. Primary means of grace. And why wouldn't it be? I mean, after all, God is the one who gave command to preach the word. And so preaching the word is, therefore, is not an invention of the church. It's not a man-made invention that men dreamed up. Rather, it was a commission that she received from her king. Now, having said that, it is important for us to know that the power of the preached word comes from its source. It's the word of God that is preached. And just as mentioned, the word of God, it is God's word, as it is found in the scriptures, that is powerful. But when a minister of the gospel gets behind the pulpit and he begins spouting off sermon that has nothing to do, no connection at all to the word of God, such sermons are powerless. They have no power. There's no power in man's word. The power is in God's word. Now, generally speaking, we know that God's word is innately powerful. I mean, we read in Isaiah 55 that the word of God always accomplishes the purposes for which God sends it. We read in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is living and powerful. It's active. Indeed, it is. God's word is powerful. In fact, commenting on the power of the word of God, especially in relation to what God did in the time of the Reformation, Luther, when he was recounting this great work of God, he put it like this. He says, I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And when, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip and my Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The word did it all. The word did it all. Indeed, God's word is powerful in and of itself. But we also need to understand, and this is the point this morning, is that there is a unique power that is tied to the preaching of the word of God. In fact, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul actually calls the preached word the power of God. The power of God. He says the same in Romans 1, doesn't he? About the proclamation of the gospel, not being ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Well, how do you believe? By hearing it. Hearing it proclaimed. Now, we must be careful to note that Jesus Christ is the one who actually speaks through the agency of the lawfully ordained preacher. Indeed, when a lawfully ordained man preaches the word of God, it is Jesus Christ himself who speaks. You note that qualification, though. Christ speaks when his word is preached. In other words, the preacher is the mouthpiece of Christ insofar as what he is preaching is from the scriptures and in agreement with the scriptures. You can turn to Romans 10. You don't have to. I'm sure it's a familiar passage to you. But in verses 13 to 15, in Romans 10, Paul puts it like this. He says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You'll notice there that Paul asks the first question, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? The him, the pronoun him there, refers to Jesus Christ. And then the next question is, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And I've left out that the preposition of there because it's not there in the Greek. So it actually reads literally, how shall they believe in him, that's Jesus Christ, whom they have not heard? The question is, how shall they believe in him, in Jesus, whom they have not heard? So the point there, of course, is that Jesus Christ is the one true preacher. He's the one who speaks through the ones he ordains to send out to preach. Another passage that makes that same point is in Ephesians 4, 20 and 21. I know there's a number of references I'm making. You might just want to listen. and go back to them later if you feel so inclined. But Ephesians 4, 20 and 21, he says there, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Notice, it was Paul and perhaps some other ordained preachers who had taught these people at Ephesus, yet we read that as they taught the people, they heard Jesus. They heard Jesus and they were taught by Jesus through their agency, right? And remember, Jesus had already ascended to heaven. Jesus was not on earth at this time. So how is it people on earth heard Jesus and were taught by Jesus? Well, we're told it was through the preaching and the teaching of his ambassadors. In Luke 10:16, Jesus says, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Now you might recall this is when Jesus sent the 70 out to go and preach. He sent them as preachers. And Jesus considered these preachers to be his representatives, to be his ambassadors. Their message was his message, the message that he himself had given to them. And you'll notice in that verse, Jesus doesn't say that if they receive or reject the message, it's as though they receive or reject Jesus. No, it's more than that. Rather, he says that if they receive or reject the message, they actually receive or reject Jesus himself. Again, Jesus is the one speaking through his instruments. Just one more. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The word they heard was preached by men, but was in fact the very word of God. So the point being made is that when an ordained, lawfully called preacher preaches the word, there is power in that word because it is Christ who is actually preaching. In fact, the Second Helvetic Confession of Faith in 1:4 affirms this boldly, saying the preached word of God is the word of God. That's bold. And that's the confession of the church. Again, it must be emphasized, though, and having said that, that the preached word is God's word only insofar as what is preached is agreeable to and founded upon the Holy Scriptures. But there is power in the word preached. We also see the power of the preached word in the way that the Spirit uses it to convert sinners. Paul mentions the power of the Spirit even in this text that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 2, the power of God through the Spirit of God. We find the same truth taught in our Confession of Faith in our larger and shorter catechisms. I won't read the larger catechism, but it would be question 155. But in the shorter catechism, question 89, we read this. How is the word made effectual to salvation? And the answer is, the Spirit of God, there's that source of power, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of binding them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And we have many examples of this very thing happening in the Holy Scriptures. Consider, if you would, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. We're told that he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then we're told the Lord sends Philip. God himself sends Philip over to him in order to preach to him Jesus from the Scriptures. And he's converted. We read of another example from Acts 16. In that account, Paul is preaching the gospel to a certain group of people. And then in verse 14 of that chapter, we read that a certain woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And then we know she was baptized after that with her household. In addition to these examples, we have that well-known passage, which again comes from Romans chapter 10, that where we are told faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And you'll keep in mind that that whole section in chapter 10 has to do with the word preached. Yeah. And so the question is asked there, how shall they hear unless one is sent? The one who is sent is the preacher, and what is heard then is the word of God that he preaches. Now, no doubt, people still yet doubt the power of the preached word, and they do so for various reasons. Some people doubt the power of the word of God because they themselves have yet to experience the saving power of God in their own lives. And therefore, they have a hard time believing that God would save people through what they, again, view as the foolishness of preaching. Other people doubt the power of the preached word because they sit under a preaching ministry that doesn't actually preach the word of God. Again, there's no power in preaching that isn't based upon the scriptures. So when a preacher simply stands before a congregation, simply to share stories and illustrations, to joke around and to share a few pointers on how to be happier in life, people in that context will fail to see the power of God working through that particular preaching ministry. The Holy Spirit goes forth with the Word of God as the Word of God is preached. Again, God's Word must be the foundation if there's any hope of the Spirit's empowerment. Now, sadly, too often, I think it's the case that too many within the church, even in good churches, seem to doubt the power of the preached word, that it has the power to save. And the reason I say that is because of this. How many of us fail to invite our unbelieving family members and friends to church? I mean, you see, if we truly believe there's power from on high, divine power, in the preaching of God's word, where's the best place to bring unbelievers? Especially those whom we love. If we truly believe that Jesus meets us in worship and that he is our preacher and that his words have the power to save souls from destruction, more of us, I think, would be more inclined to bring more of our unbelieving friends and family members to church. We would be like the Samaritan woman in John 4, right? Who, after hearing Jesus speak to her, wanted others to hear him also. Don't you want others to hear our Savior's voice? Another proof that shows we have a tendency to not believe in the power of the preached word is that we're oftentimes amazed when we come to learn that somebody was saved as a result of having gone to church. In fact, it seems we don't expect to hear that sort of a thing anymore. Why? Well, partly because of what was just said, but also because much of what is called preaching today really isn't preaching in the biblical sense of the word. And so because it's not very common to see people getting converted under the ordinary preaching ministry of the church, many take it upon themselves to think up all kinds of other ways to try and get the gospel out to the lost. This is one of the reasons we have so many parachurch ministries and why many churches feel the need to employ all sorts of extracurricular evangelism programs. You see, Christians know, don't they? We all know that the church has a duty to share the gospel, and if the preachers aren't doing it, well, the laity will find a way to do it. They will do it. Yeah? And sadly, it seems that we've come to a point in the history of the church when what the Lord has prescribed to be the ordinary means of evangelism has become the extraordinary means. And what used to be the extraordinary means has now become the ordinary means. So what do we do about that? Well, perhaps churches need to be taking a closer look at what preachers are preaching before we start attempting to employ and to invent all sorts of other ways to try to make up for what's not being done in the pulpit. As the church, we need to be mindful that God has provided us with the means for the spreading of his gospel. He has ordained and he has prescribed the preaching ministry for this very purpose. And so may he so reform and may he so bless this particular ministry of his church that we might see more and more souls converted under the ordained and the ordinary means of preaching. May he still bless us to that end. My friends, let us be mindful of the fact that the calling to be preachers is a very high calling. You're here. Many of you are hoping to be preachers yourselves one day, I hope. And this is a very high calling. Jesus Christ himself shed his blood in order to give preachers to his church, Ephesians 4. And so like Paul, those called to preach have been entrusted with the responsibility to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And so if we want to see our congregations grow in number and grow in spiritual maturity, we need to provide them with a healthy diet from God's holy word. Too many saints today, and you can see it all around us, are spiritually malnourished. And much of the blame rests on the shoulders of the eldership over the churches. Yes, we know the saints are called upon to come and hear and to be conscionable hearers when they come to hear the word preached. But as ministers of the gospel, we need to give them something that's worthy to hear. Our messages must come from the word of life if they are to build up and to nourish the souls of the sheep. And so therefore, we must be in prayer, seeking God's grace in the preparation of our sermons. Be in prayer for your pastors who are preparing those sermons from week to week. Know that in your heart of hearts that there is power to be experienced under the preaching of God's word, that you can bring people confidently, unbelievers, to sit under it and to know that God is gracious and he does use preaching still yet this day. You know, we just had, yesterday was an election day. And we had an election day to fill some pretty important offices throughout the land. But those of us who are called to be preachers have been elected by God to an office that can bring about even greater change than any political race or political party might do. Nothing has the potential to affect society so greatly as the pulpit of a faithful preacher. May the Lord be pleased, then, to raise up from among you those who will seek to be faithful preachers of the word of God, in whom and through whom we might see the power of God at work, convicting, saving, and sanctifying those who hear the powerful word proclaimed. Amen. Thank you. It's good to be with you this morning, it is. And we're going to conclude our time together singing the final two stanzas of Psalm 19b.